Ezekiel chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now, if you want to know who the Ammonites were, the Ammonites and the Moabites were both descendant from Lot. Lot was Abraham's cousin. And they were therefore related to the Israelites, but they were enemies of Israel. Whenever Israel had problems with some of the nations around about them, the Ammonites and the Moabites usually sided against Israel, the same as all the rest of the neighbors. So this is a proclamation against the Ammonites because of their opposition to Israel. Verse 3, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwelling among you. They shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah, that's a big city in Ammon, I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed therefore I will stretch out my hand against you, and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So what happened, and of course again remember that this is prophecy, because at this time Jerusalem still has not been destroyed. Though and the people to whom Ezekiel is prophesying are living in Babylon. So he's saying to them, a proclamation against the Ammonites, because the Ammonites rejoice when they see the nation going into captivity, when they see the temple being destroyed, when they see this Israel, whom God chose to be his own, being reduced as they figure to being like themselves. And they say, ah, that's great, look at what's happened to them. You saw the same thing happen not so long ago at 9/11 and things like that, when you saw people out celebrating in the streets. That is a terrible heart attitude. Any Christian should never rejoice in the death of any wicked person, in the death of anybody, because God doesn't. But the Ammonites took great pleasure in the fact that now and of course it's prophetic, but it came to pass, that the temple was destroyed, that the people were taken into captivity, and that Israel was, as far as they were concerned, no longer the place where the presence of God was. And what God said, because of that attitude, I'm going to judge you. You're going to finish up becoming captives of Nebuchadnezzar, which they did. They were taken into captivity. Their country was basically made subject to Nebuchadnezzar, and it just became a nothing state. In fact, there's no such place as a country called the Ammonites today. There are obviously descendants in Jordan, because that's the area of Jordan in the Middle East. In fact, both Moab and the Ammonites are both in that particular area of the world. But they are related to the Israelites. You know, there's an amazing thing about it. When you see on television or wherever the news, you see strife between what we call the Arabs and the Israelis, it's actually cousins fighting. Because the Arabs and the Israelis are related, no matter from what direction you come. Because all of the Arabs are basically descended from Abraham, or from Esau, or from Lot. And of course all of the Jews are descended from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And therefore they're all, in the past, interrelated. This is why there was a program on the television some time back, and I don't want much, but they were doing some sort of a thing about all these different races. And they had a Jew and an Arab on. And when they worked out the whole thing, they said, oh, you two are related to one another. Well, one guy wasn't very happy about that. But they worked it out from the DNA. But I mean, they didn't.
I thought the Israelites were mostly Jews.
Yeah. The Israelites are Jews. But the Jews and the Arabs are all, they're all related if you go back far enough, because they're all descended from the same ancestors.
I get you.
So I wasn't surprised at all, because I already knew that from scripture. But this guy was absolutely, oh, I'm related to him. Well, wasn't impressed either. But the fact of the matter is, anybody who takes delight in God's judgment, particularly on Israel, God will not look kindly on it. So when anybody sort of, that's why I say anti-Semitism is such a disaster for people, because if they have a dislike for the Jews or some happiness because the Jews have suffered some consequences or some punishment, God will judge them for it very seriously. It is perhaps the most serious political problem that a country could bring on itself. Again in scripture it says that God will bless those who bless his people, who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse them. So this is a prime example. This is Ammon. So they clapped their hands and stamped their feet and rejoiced in heart. In other words, their hearts were rejoicing because Israel was under the judgment of God, and God said, well, you are going to be judged for that, and their country became a servant, a slave of Nebuchadnezzar within a few years. So moving on to verse 8. So now we come to Moab. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir, that's Mount Seir, which is also in Jordan, say, look, the house of Jacob is like all the nations. And that's again having a go at them. They're saying, ha, this Israel, which thought itself so superior and God was in its midst, it's just like the rest of the heathen nations around about. So they're again taking delight in it. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities. Of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jezimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirjathaim. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the same result for Moab as for Ammon. They had the same hard attitude. Their attitude towards Israel was one of, I'm glad they got their comeuppance. God's attitude was, well, you will be judged for that attitude. And they were. In fact, Moab, again, does not exist at the present time. There would be descendants of Moab. They live in Jordan. Mount Seir is also in Jordan. So verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah. Now, who's Edom? Well, Edom is again, the Edomites are in the area of Jordan. So all of these three particular groups of people come from the area of Jordan. And the Edomites were descended from Esau. And Esau, as you know, was descended, of course, from? Who's Esau's father?
Jacob. Isaac.
So he was the one who refused the birthright, remember? And didn't count his birthright as of any significance. So therefore, he basically became a man of the earth. And he became an idolater, and his nation became idolaters, and they were opposed to Israel. But the Israelites were always told not to have any contempt for them, because they were actually related to them. And this is very important, you know, like as a believer, as a Christian. Because you are a Christian, and somebody else is some other religion, and you know that their religion is wrong, because only the Christian gospel is the right gospel, you are yet not to have contempt for those who are wrong. You are to have an attitude of love and looking for an opportunity to be able to bring the gospel to them. If you major on contempt and you major on aggro and you major on opposition, you are going to finish up with problems for yourself. We as believers are supposed to show the love of God to other people. So this was the case here too. So with Edom, the same judgment for them. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman, that's the city in the south. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people, Israel. so that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Now, we won't look at it now, but if you actually went across to Psalm 137:7, you would see that in that psalm that the Edomites took delight also in the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem, and they basically said, knock it down, destroy it. That was their attitude. Destroy it, bring it to the ground. That's what they wanted to happen to Jerusalem, and God again will judge them for that. Now, it's also mentioned in a couple of other books of the Bible, the judgment to come on Edom. One of them is the book of Obadiah. Yeah. And the Edomites always took every opportunity to rejoice whenever Israel suffered, even though they were strictly instructed not to. But they were very much inclined to be the first in the bandwagon to praise whoever brought destruction or trouble on Israel. But God said that by the hand of the Israelites, he would bring judgment on Edom. Well, that's very interesting. Because a certain amount of judgment certainly came on Edom under Nebuchadnezzar. But the biggest judgment that came on Edom so far came on them under the Maccabees, when the Edomites were actually subjected under Israeli rule by the Maccabees. And that's when the kingdom of Herod was established. You see, King Herod is actually what you call an Idumean, which is actually, he's a descendant of this crowd here, an Edomite. And they were made subject, they became a nation that was basically subject to Israel as a result of the war of the Maccabees. And they had no independence of their own. And then from them, of course, came King Herod and lots of problems for the Jewish nations later on. But the full destruction of the Edomites, or whatever destruction there is of them, is yet to take place. And it's in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says that there's going to be a judgment in Bozrah in the end times. Well, Bozrah is in that area. So that complete judgment will take place during the tribulation period, when the Lord himself will carry out a judgment in Bozrah in Edom. There will be, from both Edom and Moab and the Ammonites, the three nations we just mentioned, there will be a certain amount of them that will actually come to faith in Christ. Which is a marvelous thing as well when you think about it. That even though nations are opposed to God, yet there are in them a little nucleus of people who come to faith in Christ. Which is just like the world. Okay. So verse 15, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites. Now the Cherethites were a branch of the Philistines, and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. They lived on the sea coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean Sea. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Well, again, I believe that's not completed, because the Philistines, well, they don't exist as such at the moment, but the Palestine is actually descended from Philistine. The name itself, Palestine, was a name that was concocted by the Romans in 150 AD, when the Romans took final control of Israel and destroyed the Jews at Masada, etc., and just got rid of them as a nation altogether, and said there's going to be no more nation, no more city. They changed the name of Jerusalem to whatever they changed it to, and they changed the name of the country to Palestinia, something or other. And that was an insult to the Jews, because they were actually calling it after the Philistines. The judgment on them also, now it says here they have an ancient hatred. And don't they? At the present time, they still have that ancient hatred. They have a hatred for the Jew. They have a hatred. They actually have a terrible hatred even for biblical Christianity. They don't have a hatred for religion. They can handle religion, but they cannot handle biblical Christianity, and they cannot abide the Jews. They have an absolute hatred for the Jews, and some terrible things have happened. But judgment awaits for those. But amongst them, there are also those who come to faith in Christ. Everywhere there are all. And when they do, when any of those people come to faith in Christ, then they realize that it's wrong to have a hatred for the Jews, and they turn around the other way and have a love for the Jews and begin to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so that's a serious chapter. Last week we were reading about the boiling pot, etc., remember, and the judgment on Jerusalem itself, and how God was going to basically destroy the whole city and all of the people in it because they had been disobedient. But very often when Israel went into the boiling pot, even say in the Holocaust, there were a lot of people who took great delight in it. The fact that Israel was going through, or the Jews were going through, the terrible trouble that they were going through then. But the people who took delight, judgment was just around the corner. It was the same here. This chapter follows exactly the pattern. After God had brought judgment on the Jews, not because God is vengeful, but because they brought the judgment on themselves because they weren't obedient, then the people who took delight in God's judgment, he brought judgment on them. And severe judgment. Now, next we come to Tyre. This is chapter 26. Now, Tyre was the most important commercial city in the world of that time. Tyre was the center of merchandise, the center of trade, the center of shipping. It's fairly well believed that there were the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were the people who lived there. It is generally believed that the Phoenicians traveled by boat throughout the known world of that time. In fact, I have a friend who is a professor of some sort who maintains that the Phoenicians came to Australia. And I was supposed to go with them. He had found this boat, and I was supposed to go with them to dig up this boat, but it never happened. I'm still waiting for the invitation. And supposedly this Phoenician boat was found someplace here in Australia. Nobody believes him. But I mean, I'm quite happy to have a look. He said that the gold, he believes that the gold that they brought back to Israel came from Australia. That's what he said. I mean, he could be right, I don't know. But the Phoenicians traveled everywhere. In fact, he had another theory. I know this is on tape, doesn't matter. He had another theory about where the Aboriginals came from. He said that, and you will see it in the chapters that we're reading, that the Phoenicians made captive of other people and used them as slaves to row their boats, because they were all basically big, huge big galleys. And he basically said that how the Aboriginals came to this country is that the Phoenicians left some of their slaves here behind when they came here to this country. I don't know, but I know one thing, that only a couple of weeks ago they came to the conclusion that the Aboriginals are DNA connected to the Indians. So you can work it out yourself. I mean, there's absolutely no way that there isn't a connection between the Aboriginals and the rest of humanity. All of us are all related, we're all of one blood. So it's quite possible that that's where they came from. I mean, the academic would say, oh, they came here 40,000 years ago. But I think he got the wrong version of Sidney Moran Herald. There was something wrong with the printer that morning. The fact of the matter is they came here perhaps, 2,000-3,000 years ago. I mean, 3,000 years, I come from Ireland, as you know, contrary to my accent and everything else. The fact of the matter is, in Ireland, to get solid history in Ireland, and Ireland has been pretty good for producing books, etc., to get real comprehensive history that you can be certain of, you can only go back about 1,300 years. Mm-hmm. After that, you begin to go into mythology. Mm-hmm. If you go back 2,000 years in Irish history, you're into mythology. You couldn't tell fact from fiction. Mm-hmm. So how can somebody tell you what happened 40,000 years ago, just because he's a professor, mm-hmm. when a country which has a continuous culture and a handed down writings, etc., can't go back 2,000 years without going into mythology? So it just shows you, people will plant something in your mind because they have an agenda, but you need to know what the scripture says. And you see, this scripture that we're reading here was written more than 2,000 years ago. That's back beyond Irish mythology. That's amazing. Now we read this. This was written by Ezekiel about 500, 600 years before Christ. So that's 2,600 years ago. You want to get some accurate record from some historical book that can give you accurate history 2,600 years ago, and you will be flat out getting it anywhere. But the Bible gives you that information. And yet most of the so-called academics reject what the Bible says, and they say, oh well, we know better. There'll be a lot of answering to be done one day, won't there? Okay, so that's the introduction to Tyre. A bit long-winded. Just one other thing about Tyre. Because Tyre was the commercial centre of the world, I believe that the judgment on Tyre very much is a type of the judgment of the world of commerce and the world that's opposed to the Christian gospel. In other words, it's very similar to the judgment of Babylon in the book of Revelation. So keep that in mind, okay? And it came to pass, chapter 26, in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Now what did they mean? I said, Jerusalem, that was the gateway to the peoples. The gateway of the peoples to God. Because it's not that Jerusalem was a great commercial city like Tyre. It never was. Jerusalem was in no place to be a commercial city. It wasn't even on the water. So it couldn't be a commercial city. But it was the place where the presence of God was. So it was the place, if you like, that was the gateway for the whole of the nations to find God and to get into the kingdom of God. And they were the gateway. Tyre was the gateway to the world and the gateway to Satan's kingdom. And they're saying, now the gateway of Jerusalem is closed and our gateway is wide open and everybody will be coming to us. Do you understand? They were saying that rather than people going and following God, they were now going to be following Satan and their way, because Tyre represents the world system. I think that's a very important thing, because when you come to the book of Revelation and you see the difference between the church and God's dealing with his true people and the system of Babylon. The system of Babylon has everything in it that everybody in the world craves. You just think about it. When you as a believer have found Christ as your Savior, all of the things of the world don't count for much. But when you haven't found Christ as your Savior, position counts, money counts, holidays in exotic places count, girls count, or whatever you're into. That's the way the world is. The world chases all of those things. But once you've found Christ, they all fade away into nothing. So do you understand that Satan is always trying to attract people to his whole area, which is the wide road. And God, through Christ, attracts us to the narrow road. And the narrow road is the way that God has appointed. So this is what they're on about here. They I shall be filled, she is laid waste. In other words, we will have all of the idolaters, all of the worship, all of the business, all of the attraction, and Jerusalem will have nothing. Because they thought, well, the presence of God has gone out of Jerusalem, the temple has gone out of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's finished. And they were delighted. The world sort of thinks of it like that at the present time. Because in reality, the Christian church has lost any great impact in the world at the present time. And the world is, if you like, a bit like Tyre. It's ruling. And it's a bit saying to itself, the church, forget about them, crowd of no-hopers, idiots, know-nothing. That's the attitude the world has. Mind you, it's always had that attitude. But it's very proud in that attitude now, because the church, a lot of the professing church, is very weak. Okay. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 3, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, and it shall become plunder for the nations. Now, Tyre was a fortified city. It was a huge walled city, and nobody had ever conquered it until Nebuchadnezzar. And along with the city that was on the mainland, there was another city or citadel off the mainland in the water. Okay, so the people of Tyre could retreat from the city to the other fortress in the water. So the city was made up of a huge big city and then this other fortress out on the water, connected, I think, by some sort of a causeway from one to the other. And it had never been destroyed by any of the armies. Now the Lord says, I am going to destroy Tyre. The people of Tyre were so certain of their own ability that they would withstand any coming nation that they would take no notice of any prophecy. But this prophecy was fulfilled. Mind you, it took time for it to be completely fulfilled. And he said, the city will become like a flat rock. And all it'll be any good for is for fishermen spreading their nets out in it to dry them. And I can assure you, it was literally fulfilled. In fact, to this day, you could not identify the location of the original city of Tyre. There is a city there, by the way, at the present time. But the original city, you could not locate its exact location. It was flattened to the ground, leveled. And not alone was it leveled, it was leveled into the sea. And I'll tell you shortly why. Okay. And verse 6, and also her daughter villages which are in the fields shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter a city which has been breached. With the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall down. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. And I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Now, that's a fairly decent sort of a prophecy declaration. He said, first of all, that the sister villages or the suburbs around Tyre, all the small towns and villages around about, would all be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And then Nebuchadnezzar would come against Tyre, and he would build a siege mound against it. That's how they got in over the walls. And then he would, with battering rams, break down the walls, and they did all that. And they got into the city, and they destroyed the city of Tyre. It's historical fact that, well, they destroyed the main city, but they never destroyed the one off the coast. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. The one off the coast, Nebuchadnezzar never destroyed it. He destroyed the city itself and flattened it. It took about 300 years later, Alexander the Great came and finished the job. There were many people that thought that the prophecy wasn't fulfilled. In fact, when the book of Zechariah was written, and the book of Zechariah was written later than this, Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of the city of Tyre had taken place. And Zechariah said that the full destruction would take place, and it did under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great built he used the rubble and rubbish to build a walkway or a pathway or a roadway out to the citadel, attacked the citadel. They were sure that the citadel became so powerful and the nation became so powerful again that everybody thought the prophecy hadn't been fulfilled. Alexander completely leveled it. He leveled it into the water in such a way that it changed the currents around the area. And that's why you wouldn't be able to find the exact location of Tyre to the present day. Now, Alexander didn't know that he was fulfilling prophecy, but he was. And just because God doesn't fulfill it today doesn't mean that it's not going to be fulfilled. He says it'll be fulfilled, it'll be fulfilled. Okay. Thus says the Lord God in verse 15 to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you. Now remember, when Tyre is destroyed, he says, and Tyre is the greatest city in the world, the center of trade and commerce, will the rest of the nations not be really concerned? will their hearts not be broken when they see the center of their trade and their possibilities of making money, etc., destroyed? It's the exact same thing it says about Babylon in the book of Revelation. Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. So in other words, all the big chiefs, all the kings of all the nations around about who have dealt with Tyre, they'll take off their garments and their robes and they'll sit down in the dust and say, look at what's happened to Tyre. Tyre has been destroyed. This is the place we were dependent on. We thought it was invincible. Same thing happens to people who put their trust in the world today. If your trust is in the world and in the things the world has got to offer you, one day the world will be destroyed and you'll be taken off your garments and sitting on the ground and say, look at what's happened to everything I put my hope in. So put your hope in Christ. This chair is squeaking. I wonder why. Okay, verse 17. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. So they take up a lamentation. In other words, that's a dirge or a sad song which they would continually sing in relation to the destruction that came upon Tyre, which affected all of them, because it affected their trade. It affected their possibility of making money. It affected their livelihood. And that's what people are most concerned about today as well. Their livelihood, their opportunities to be successful, the opportunities to make money. Same thing, but just in a different age. For thus says the Lord, just says the Lord God, verse 19, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep over you and great waters cover you, that means you've gone down to the depths, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I will establish glory in the land of the living, and the land of the living is Israel. He will establish glory in Israel, yet to happen, but it will happen. And what happens to Tyre? Tyre goes into oblivion, down to the bottom of the pit, where all of the unjust go, will never be remembered anymore, and God will establish his eternal kingdom in Israel. That is the promise. Now, not alone does that relate to Tyre, that relates to the world at large that's opposed to God. This is why I say that Tyre is a picture of the unbelieving world, or the world of commerce and trade and money making and so on. I will make you a terror and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. That would be a terrible judgment to be pronounced on a country, on an individual, on a race of people. You will never be found again. In other words, you are going down to the pit and that's where you'll stay. And that's the judgment that God has already declared here on Tyre. He will declare it in the book of Revelation on Babylon, and he declares it on all the unbelieving world. That is something that needs to be really considered. You know, the next couple of chapters of Ezekiel deal very much with God dealing with the commercial world and with the satanic influence that there is in the commercial world. See, lots of people don't think that the world of business and all of that is influenced, or is the world of Satan. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? He showed him, it says, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus never said to him, you can't give them because they're not yours. He says, be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But Satan is the Lord. Like, read all of the Bible. Satan is the God of this world. He controls the world outside of Christianity, outside of the true gospel of Christ. So when people are taken up with the interests and the things that the world offers them, and they are hooked on it, they are actually hooked in Satan's kingdom. And the only, once you are saved, once you have put your faith in Christ, once you walk by the Spirit, you'll be released from that. And your whole ambition then, as a believer, should be to walk with the Lord. Obviously you have to live in the world. Obviously you have to make a living and look after your children. Obviously you have to provide a home for your family. But the foremost thing in your life will not be your home. The foremost thing in your life will be your relationship to God through Christ. And that's what's most important. Amen.